Now, Father, once again, we are most grateful for this opportunity to study the Word of God. What a privilege we have in the freedom of this country to, at any time that we desire, to assemble ourselves for the purpose of studying Your Word. Father, it is our purpose to exploit the freedom that we have in this country to the maximum, the intake of the Word of God, that we might continue to advance to maturity and reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen. All right, chapters 18 through 26. We now move into another segment of the book of 1 Samuel. And this is the section that deals with the pursuit of David by Saul, or David, the royal fugitive. And this is the entire section here that we have studied in the life of Saul. And so, for some ways, it's going to be a repeat. But on the other hand, we have to do it for this segment of our study so that this section will be complete. And we'll not go into near the detail, but just kind of categorizing or noting the verses. The other time, we just noted the events. This time, we'll note the verses and then move on in our study, getting this in its proper perspective. Okay, chapter 18. Chapter 18, divine promotion of David and Saul's jealousy. Divine promotion of David and Saul's jealousy. And, of course, here again, we can start right off with some historical principles. Promotion of a believer always arouses jealousy in an arrogant believer. So in chapter 18, we're in chapters 18 through 26, the pursuit of David by Saul, or David the fugitive, the royal fugitive. In chapter 18 is the divine promotion of David and Saul's jealousy. The first principle, the promotion of a believer will always arouse jealousy in an arrogant believer. Second principle, do not ever be jealous of the promotion or blessings of another believer. Whether you think they are entitled to them or not is entirely none of your business. Promotion and blessings are entirely up to the Lord. I don't think we have too much problem with that in this particular congregation. But there are congregations and there are believers. In fact, I guess we all at various times, even though it may not be the pattern of your life, so be on guard of it. But we do prone to be jealous of other believers when they are promoted or receive a blessing, particularly if it's one that we would have liked to have had. If they get a husband, a wife, a car, or a job we wanted, or a home we wanted, or something in life that, or some type of public recognition, something in that regard, believers tend to be very arrogant and jealous in that regard. And then, the third principle, if you yourself receive promotion or blessing, you might expect some jealousy or opposition. And that just helps you about to handle what other people might do. It should help you in handling it, being sensitive to others. Remember, Joseph received some doctrine and he didn't know how to handle it. He went and flaunted it in his brothers' faces and aroused some hatred. So you can have a lot to do, particularly if it's on a personal level with someone. You have a lot to do with how you handle individual promotion. So if you receive some great prosperity or a promotion or something and you flaunt it, well, you're going to cause other people to be upset. But if you just handle it all in stride and move on in your way, then you can help. But just remember, there'll be those that are going to be jealous anyway. Verses 1 through 4, we have the covenant of Category 3 friendship. Covenant of Category 3 friendship, Category 3 love, which is friendship, between David and Jonathan. They form a friendship covenant. You'll recall at one of the gates in the divine dynasphere from our survey outline before the conference that one of the gates is in Category 3 friendship. The relationship between a man and woman, or man and man, or woman and man, as far as friendship is concerned. We do not generally need to have a covenant, but there is a great principle related to friendships of Jonathan and David. Jonathan has the capacity to be a friend. He has the capacity of soul. He is minus arrogance. All of this pointed out in this passage. He is minus arrogance. He is minus jealousy. This is brought out by the fact that David will be the next king and not Jonathan, even though he has heirship rights to the throne. But Jonathan is gracious, he's a gracious believer. He is oriented to the plan of God, and therefore he is not jealous. He respects the plan of God, and he therefore is a true friend of David. He accepts the plan of God. He is not a weak person who just gives in to life. He is a noble person who recognizes the plan of God and promotion. It doesn't bother him. Jonathan is a phenomenal study in character and in friendship. He is just a remarkable friend. And by the way, at this particular time, so far as we know, Jonathan is not married, and we know David is not married, and therefore Category 3 becomes even more important in their lives. Verses 5 through 7, we have further promotion of David. Now, you recall, chapter 17 was a Goliath incident. So he was already a warrior and already a musician and already an accomplished man. Then the Goliath incident, and now we come on this on top, chapter 18 on top of that. Verses 5 through 7, the Bible records further promotion of David in battle and the deliverance of Israel. And the people start praising David over Saul. That's when all of the ladies started singing their song, exalting David over Saul. And that always offends people that are arrogant and jealous. And so, verses 8 and 9, we have the arrogant jealousy of Saul. You'll remember from our study in the Levi and Simeon that arrogance always has a companion mental attitude sin. It never resides in and of itself. It always has an associate. And in the case of Saul, it's jealousy. So he is arrogant and jealous of David. So we have the arrogant jealousy of Saul and resentment of David. Verses 10 and 12, 10 through 12, we have Saul's first attempt against David's life with a spear. And you recall he will throw it twice. He will miss both times. And a little principle here, hatred plus jealousy motivates murder. Hatred plus jealousy motivates murder. This is why you must keep these types of mental attitudes under control. Now, verses 13 through 30, Saul uses his daughters in an attempt to kill David. Saul will use his daughters in an attempt to kill David. Just a little minor principle. These type of people will always use others. Arrogant people, jealous people, will always use those around them. He has no respect for his daughters. A man of integrity would never use his daughters. He would protect them. But Saul will use anybody and everybody. So he will use his daughters in his attempt to kill David. Verses 13 through 16, we have a record of David's continues to be prospered by God. He continues to be prospered by God. So we just have a few more verses, 13 to 16, about his military victories. Of course, this is going to arouse the hatred of Saul even the more. So verses 17 through 19, Saul offers his first daughter to David. Saul offers his first daughter to David in marriage, hoping that David will be killed by the Philistines and trying to win her hand. David, however, is successful in battle, and Saul gave his daughter to another. So Saul gave that daughter to someone else. Verses 20 through 30, Saul then offers to David Michal. He then offers to David Michal, his second daughter. I have a feeling the first daughter had some character because Saul will offer David Michal because Michal has no character, and he hopes that even if somehow David wins Michal, that Michal will give him some trouble in life. But Saul then offers to David Michal for 100 Philistine foreskins. Again, hoping that David will die. But David does not die. In fact, you recall how he will bring back 200 Philistine foreskins. And then Saul will give David Michal. And you will also recall that Michal loved who David was, but not David. And there's a big difference. She loved who David was, but she did not love David, the individual, the man, his soul. So Saul actually offered Michelle and gave Michelle because he knew her character or the lack of it, and that she would cause David some grief along the way. David, at the end of the chapter, continues to exceed in all that he did. So that's how chapter 18 closes out. Chapter 19, Saul continues to attempt to kill David. In this chapter, Saul tries to use his own children again. Saul will try to use his own children to assassinate David. He will try to use his son Jonathan and his daughter Michelle. He wants Jonathan to betray his friendship with David and his daughter to betray her marital relationship with her husband and kill David. But in both cases, he will fail. The children will not go along with the plan. All right, verses 1 through 7. Saul seeks the aid of Jonathan in killing David. Saul made a royal decree that David was to die. But Jonathan will protect David, and then Jonathan will cause his father to retract the edict. So therefore, the decree that David is to die is retracted, at least as far as the public notification is concerned, through the influence of Jonathan. Jonathan is a superb friend. Verses 8 through 9, after promising his son that David would live, Saul then tries to personally kill David again. Immediately, we have three verses, 8, 9, and 10, and they come right after promising Jonathan, his own son, that David would live. He turns right around and tries to kill David personally, but of course David escapes. Verses 11 through 17, Saul seeks the aid of Michelle in killing David. She tricked her father and helped David escape. And we studied this in a little bit finer detail in our study of Saul. And this is where she will use trickery and against her father and all of that. But still, she is an unbeliever and not a true companion of David at all. Verses 18 through 24. You are at this point, after escaping through the help of Michelle, David runs to Samuel. He runs to Samuel for protection in Ramah, R-A-M-A-H, where Samuel is teaching the prophets. This is where, when we studied the prophets, we studied the school of the prophets. Well, this is where we start with that. Samuel is having a school of prophets at Ramah. David runs to his friend. So now David runs to his friend Samuel when under pressure. Now this is where Saul, it's too loud. This is where Saul will send three squads, three different times, to capture David. And each time they return empty-handed, but their soul is full of doctrine. Remember, they go in and they stop, they come into where Samuel is teaching, and they all stop because they're intrigued with what Samuel is saying. And so they all stand around at the back of the room with their spears, and they stand there and they listen to the teaching of Samuel, and they're all impressed. And so they decide to forget getting after David and going on back home. And finally, after three different squads return, Saul himself takes out after David. And you'll recall Saul comes into the school of the prophets, and because of the intervening of the Holy Spirit, Saul himself fails to capture David, and he falls on the ground and starts rolling on the ground and acting like a real fool. So the Holy Spirit intervened and stopped this attack on David's life. All right, this brings us to chapter 20. Chapter 20 deals primarily with Jonathan once again delivering David's life. Chapter 20 primarily deals again with Jonathan delivering David's life. Jonathan was the natural heir. Jonathan was the natural heir to the throne. See, Saul is the king, so Jonathan, his son, has natural heirship to the throne. But Jonathan knows the will of God. He accepts the will of God rather than fighting it. And in fact, no jealousy, he will become again the loyal friend to David. You can also remember that Jonathan possessed the character traits of a king himself. He was a proven military war hero. He was a man of character, insight, integrity, and would have made a very good king. Another quality that shows he would have made a good king is his recognition and respect for the plan of God. I mean, if you can accept the plan of God when it works against you, you can certainly accept the plan of God when it works for you. And Jonathan has the character to accept the plan of God when it is not to his best interest as far as his being the king. And he recognizes God's plan, and therefore he makes the best of it, and he is going to be a friend of David, and it doesn't bother him that in effect he's being demoted by the plan of God. A lot of believers can't handle that. Jonathan can. All right, let's take a look at the chapter, verses 1 through 4. David continues to run. The first time he ran to his friend Samuel. Now he runs to his friend Jonathan. Both friends are loyal to David. Have a historical principle. It takes great character to be a friend of some people in history. Now, it takes great patience to be a friend of some because they're scoundrels in life. They're rotten. But it does take character to be a friend of some people in history, namely people like David, who are in the center of the angelic conflict. David is the kind of individual who will have a multitude of problems throughout his life. David is the kind of individual that will have a multitude of problems throughout his life. Some are his fault, his own fault, his own doing, and some are due directly to the angelic conflict. And it will be close, loyal friends. Very few, but always there. It will be close, loyal friends who will often render him friendship and aid. And generally the same ones all the way through. Samuel two or three times, Jonathan several times. So David has some loyal friends, and that's going to be a redeeming factor in a lot of his problems. But I do want you to get the principle. It takes great character to be a friend of some people due to the fact that they are the center of the angelic conflict. And there are many things you may not understand. There are many problems related. And you just have to have the capacity and character to be their friend and not judge them as Job's friends did, and to be an aid and a help. All right, verses 5 through 10. We have the plot of David's death. The plot of David's death set by Saul at a feast. They're going to have a celebration of a feast. And Saul is already plotting that this feast will be the plot for David's death. It's very interesting while I was working on this that throughout history, how many problems have come up at big parties and feasts in the Word of God and just in church history. A lot of people have been killed being invited to nice parties. And you can do with that whatever you want. But just interesting, a lot of people get in trouble when they go to well-planned parties, if you get the idea. All right, verses 11 through 17. 11 through 17, a covenant is formed between David and Jonathan again. In this section, Jonathan tells David he will warn him if his life is in danger. And David, in appreciation, will be gracious to the household of Jonathan once he gains the throne. And in return, David will show his appreciation and be gracious to the household of Jonathan once he gains the throne. Verses 18 through 23, Jonathan learns that David's life is in danger. And so Jonathan warns David by the shooting of the three arrows. And the shooting of the three arrows warns David that Saul intends to murder him. Verses 24 through 29, Jonathan will clear the way for David to miss the celebration of the feast. He comes up with a nice story on why David cannot be at the feast. In other words, taking up for his friend again. And in so doing, he puts himself in jeopardy with his father. So Jonathan, in verses 24 through 29, now his friendship's going to cost him. Jonathan will clear the way for David to miss the celebration of the feast. In other words, he's going to give an excuse. And in so doing, puts himself in jeopardy with his father. This is a sign of a true friend. We all hope, of course, our friendship will not cost us that much. But this is the sign of a true friend when it does. Be careful whom you choose as your friends. This is a sign of a true friend, and I might add, this is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He saved us for all eternity by putting himself in jeopardy with God the Father on the cross, by dying spiritually in our behalf. So that lets you in on the fact of the friendship of the Lord and what kind of friend he is. And therefore, don't ever malign the Lord by saying he dropped the ball, he doesn't love you, he didn't do this, or he doesn't do that. You're blasphemous as well as stupid. So Christ is the true friend, and he put himself in jeopardy with God the Father that you and I might escape eternal damnation. Verses 30 through 34, Saul really goes insane for a while. Saul is in a fit of rage, and he's possessed by jealousy and hatred of David. He is completely out of control. And by the way, there are different types of men in this caliber. There are men like Patton, who even when they seem to have lost their temper, have not lost it at all. And then there are men like Saul, who you do want to be away from when they are raging mad. And the difference is the mental attitude of the hatred and jealousy. If they're controlled by these types of mental attitude sins, then you better be afraid of those kind of people and get out of there. But if their temper is from the noble principles, as Patton's were, in regard to victory and continuing on in the manner of military procedure, then with these type you can stand there and know the realm of their control and apparent loss of control. But Saul is completely out of control. We know that for a lot of reasons. First of all, he insults Jonathan's mother. Now, no man with integrity, no matter even if he's lost his temper, is going to insult in this manner. He will insult Jonathan's mother. And then, if that isn't enough proof, he will throw a spear at his own son trying to kill him. Jonathan, however, will escape. He dodges the spear, and I love the passage. He gets up and leaves the table. So much for the celebration. He just got up and left. So this turned out to be a wonderful party, and the king's son just got up and left. The king ruined it. And if you were a guest there, you'd be rather embarrassed because you got to leave and you might have had, be having a wonderful time eating and enjoying everything and enjoying the dancing girls and the food and all that's going on. And now the king's ruined a wonderful party. So you have to excuse yourself graciously and get out of there. And Jonathan just got up and left the table, the Word of God says. Verses 35 through 42, Jonathan fulfills his covenant. He shoots the arrows in the air, warning David. David, after showing respect to Jonathan and appreciation, will take off as a fugitive. In other words, the arrows will be shot so David doesn't come near the castle or where the party's being thrown, the feast. But Jonathan goes out to where David is. They embrace each other in a very wonderful way. And Jonathan, or David then, pays his respect and appreciation and then takes off as a fugitive. Chapter 21. 21 through 30, we have David in exile. Chapters 21 through 30, we have David in exile, a refugee from the hatred and jealousy of Saul. So 21 through 30, David in exile. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, David runs to Nob, N-O-B. David runs to the city of Nob. And by now, I hope you can start remembering some of these things. Nob is the residence of the high priest. It is located in the tribe of Benjamin, but in sight of the city of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is not the capital. David hasn't secured the capital yet. In the city of Nob was located the tabernacle and the priesthood. Therefore, David assumes that it is a good place for refuge. Therefore, David figures with men of character and there that that's a good place of refuge. The high priest, Ahimelech, A-H-I-M-E-L-E-C-H, Ahimelech, will take in David, and for that, David lies to him. David lies to the high priest in order to secure and eat the sacred bread. In order to secure and eat the sacred bread, he will lie to Ahimelech, the high priest, his friend. That's the thanks that he got for his friendship to David. This will later lead to the death of the high priest, as well as the destruction of the city, due to a spy, a dog named Doeg, D-O-E-G. But we'll take that up in its proper chapter. But David ran to the city of Nob. The high priest, with character, took him in, and then David lied to him. And so, therefore, the high priest let David eat of the sacred food. The high priest will be disciplined for it. You can always be a refuge to your friend, and be they right or wrong, but never violate your own position with the Lord, is the idea. And there's a big difference, and it takes character and wisdom. And there was nothing wrong with him taking care of Ahimelech, taking care of David, but he allowed David to talk him into violating his own relationship with the Lord. And therefore, Ahimelech will suffer divine discipline from God, and the entire city will suffer the consequences of David's reversionism. So chapter 21, 1 through 9, David is totally out of line, and therefore gets a lot of people in trouble. Verses 10 through 15, David runs to Gath, G-A-T-H. This is the city of the Philistines. Now he's not only he's on a fugitive, but instead of running to the Lord, he actually runs to the enemies of the Lord for help. See, the city of Gath is one of the Pentapolises of the Philistines, one of the five major cities. And so David takes off and runs to Gath. After lying to the priest, he runs there and again seeks aid from the enemy. This is where David will act like he's insane to save his life. Remember, the story goes, David goes in and the report is given to the king of the Philistines. The king of Israel's here, David, and he's got songs sung about him as a great war hero. If you kill him, then you'll have a great song sung about you. So the king sends out for David and finds him, and David acts like he's going crazy, foaming at the mouth and running down his beard and all of the rolling around, flowing dirt. You think he's a holy roller. And the king really got mad at his staff. He said, "What glory is there if I slain a madman? You're out of your mind." He said, "I will receive not praise, but people will laugh at me because there's no glory in killing a dog." And so the king will go off, and that's the way David got by with this one. So you see the point of his reversionism. He's lied to the high priest. He's eaten sacred bread put apart in the tabernacle. He now acts like he's mad. There is no pride when you are in reversionism, or even in cases of carnality. You don't even have to be in a point of reversionism where you just simply lose normal pride. He has no pride, no self-respect at all. He seeks refuge among the enemies of God rather than from God. All right, so much for chapter 21. Chapter 22, we come to reversion recovery. Reversion recovery, the cave of Adullam. This is the cave of Adullam, or reversion recovery. All right, verses 1 through 5, we have the reversion recovery of David. He's in the cave of Adullam, A-D-U-L-L-A-M. He's in the cave of Adullam. He is making reversion recovery. And this is shown by his care for those under his leadership and the care of his parents. You are never too big. You are never too important. You are never too wealthy. You've never arrived to the point where you are too good for your parents. One of the great signs of arrogance is when a son or a daughter reach a point of prestige and look back over their commonly living parents and become a little bit shameful of their parents and a little bit arrogant about it. And I guess we've all seen that happen either in our own homes or in homes of our friends or somewhere. And there's just, in my opinion, no more despicable person than someone that's ashamed to say, "This is my mother, this is my father." And you ever reach that point, and you are definitely in reversionism. And one of the signs of integrity of David is that David cares for his parents, and he secures their protection in this section, verses 1 through 5. And there are many cases throughout the Bible where noble people took care of their parents, like the Lord, while he was still on the cross, took care of his mother. And if this were done in a proper manner under the laws of divine establishment, moral law or natural law, there would be no reason for have Social Security. It is the function and the purpose of children to take care of their parents in life. All right. In fact, as I think I've said, we've noted before, this would be one of the first things I would do in the area of Social Security, is put parents in their aging years back on the responsibility of their children by law. And let it go, and that would decrease Social Security immensely, and that would add some responsibility to a lot of people that do not have responsibility. All right, verses 6 through 23, we have Saul's slaughter of Nob. Verses 6 through 23, the Saul's slaughter of Nob. Verses 6 through 8, Saul suspects everyone of not being on his side against David. Arrogance always assumes that everyone's against them, no one's for them. Arrogant people always put negative mental attitude thoughts into other people. They don't like me, they're against me, they're taking this side, that side. And you can just wallow in arrogance and self-pity, and you'll know right where you are by just examining your thoughts. Verses 9 through 10, this is a perfect time to use someone. I hate to do this kind of teaching because it gives you some white wisdom in areas I hope you never use it. But all you have to do is find someone who is arrogant and thinks everybody's against them, and you can get whatever you want out of them. Doeg, D-O-E-G, will come, and he will use Saul. Doeg will use Saul. He'll come and pretend like he's a friend of Saul and tell Saul how the high priest, Ahimelech, helped David. He's only trying to better himself with Saul, and so therefore, this is what he's going to do. If you ever get into this point of reversionism, if you can think at all, just start watching who's trying to use you and who is acting like a Doeg in your life. Verses 11 through 19. Saul then will have the high priest murdered. And guess who does that? Doeg. Saul says, "Who will do it for me?" And old opportunist Doeg steps up and says, "I'll do it." And he starts whacking away, murdering the high priest. Then Saul has 85 of the priesthood slaughtered and then destroys the entire city of Nob. So Saul is showing forth his evil and his total maladjustment. Verses 20 through 23, David, in reversion recovery, strongly regrets the slaughter, and it will be a long time before he forgets it. Verses 20 through 23. That brings us to chapter 23. David, in reversion recovery, delivers the city of Keilah, K-E-I-L-A-H. Chapter 23 involves the city of Keilah. Verses 1 through 15, David delivers the city from the Philistines. And this is important. While he's a fugitive running, he still has, under inversion recovery, while he's a fugitive, he still has integrity of the character to protect other people. Another sign of character. All right, verses 1 through 5. David is now adjusted to the justice of God. And therefore he seeks the will and direction of God. One of the first things in recovery, you desire the will and the direction of God. And he receives that from Abiathar. A-B-I-A-T-H-A-R. Abiathar is the son of the high priest, Ahimelech, who was slaughtered and murdered in the massacre at Nob. Abiathar escaped, and he joined David's crew. He joined David's brigade. So this is down to Abiathar, the high priest, and he will go and join David. The high priest now is Abiathar. He will assure David that God would give him victory over the Philistines, and which he did. So David delivers the city of Keilah through the direction of the Lord. Verses 6 through 13. David escapes from the very city he's just delivered from the Philistines. What a rotten group of people they were. Through the high priest, Abiathar again, God informs David that the people of the city will turn him over to Saul. Doesn't have very many friends right now, but God is his friend that he's returned, and so God makes sure that David finds out that the people that he's around are going to squeal on him and turn him over to Saul. And therefore he was to leave the city. It's amazing how many men in the Word of God have to be fleeing all the time. Here David learns, cursed is the man who trusts in man, even when you've just done them a favor. So cursed is the man who trusts in man, even when you've done them a favor. It gets back to some of the things we studied when we were studying lying. Don't get all upset about it either. After what I did for them, and then go pouting off while you leave the city, kicking the dirt. I delivered them, and they did this to me, and they're going to turn them rotten people. I should have let the Philistines just come in and slaughter. Not David. You don't even worry about it. Just leave them alone. They're not worth your problem. They're not worth your headache. They're not worth worrying about. People are going to be people. And so enjoy them for what they are and nothing more. There's your little motto in life. People are people. Enjoy them as such. And if you do, you won't end up in trouble. Do you just remember that they're people? That means they have an old sin nature. That means they can be fickle. That means they can fall apart. That means they can be noble. That means they can be trusted. That means they cannot be trusted. It means a lot of things, and you just move on through life, and you'll make it. So people are people. Rather profound. Verses 14 through 18. I love this section. Jonathan, David's friend, actually seeks David out. David is out there hiding and running and fearing for his life. Jonathan is so sensitive to David in this section. Jonathan is just a remarkable man. Jonathan is sensitive to what must be going on in David's soul. Therefore, he seeks out his friend just to give him encouragement. He doesn't seek him to warn him. He doesn't seek him to give him clothing or food. He seeks out his friend just to give him encouragement. And we're going to see how important this is in the book of Galatians later on, how one believer can give encouragement to another believer. And Jonathan is sensitive. You have to be sensitive, though, not to yourself, but to others. You have to be sensitive to what they're going through in life. Then when you're sensitive to what they're going through in life, then you can be a warm fire to them. Well, Jonathan will seek him out, give him encouragement by telling him or reminding him that God is going to deliver David, and then that he, Jonathan, will serve David as king. What a remarkable friend. Risks his own life, finds David, and says, God is going to deliver you. You're going to be the king of the land, and I'm going to serve at your right hand. And he's just a remarkable individual in doing this. He is indeed a friend who seeks out another friend in trouble. Most people, when they find out you're in trouble, they run the other way. Jonathan finds out you're in trouble, and he runs to you. So, gives you an ideal of true friendship. Verses 19 through 29. The ignoble people of Ziph, Z-I-P-H. The ignoble people of Ziph decided to sell David out to Saul in order to better themselves. David is in the near the area of the city of Ziph. You recall how it's up on an upper plain. They can look out their window and see what the various troops of David are doing. Well, they sold him out to Saul, and Saul came after David, but again, David was delivered from the hands of Saul. So that's the Ziph incident, verses 19 through 29. Chapter 24. David spares Saul's life. David does not murder Saul. David has the opportunity to kill Saul, but waits on the perfect timing of the Lord. Verses 1 through 15, David's honor at Engedi, E-N-G-E-D-I. Very quickly, after fighting the Philistines, Saul once again takes out after David. He's obsessed with killing David. Be careful of about the only thing you should ever be obsessed with in life is Bible doctrine and maybe right man, right woman. Saul once again takes out after David in the wilderness of Engedi, which is near the Dead Sea. Saul, you recall, went into a cave alone to relieve himself, and he picked the cave where David and his men were hiding. No accidents in history. No accidents in history at all. David's men wanted David to kill Saul. David refused to kill the Lord's anointed. And you recall how this was a wonderful opportunity for David to teach his men respect for God's anointed and God's authority. You do not take things into your own hands. However, he did cut a piece of the kingly robe, and he was out of line in doing so. Just wanted the king to know he could have. Then he confronts the king with the torn piece as proof that he has no ill against the king, that he does not want to kill the king. Verses 16 through 22, we have Saul's phony repentance. 16 through 22, Saul's phony repentance. This is where Saul cries in self-pity, and he acknowledges that David is more righteous than he, and all of that phoniness, because we know it's phony, because he will be after David's life very shortly. So it's all a phony stuff, and it's kind of like getting caught doing something wrong, and you feel very sorry about it. You're not sorry about it at all. You're just sorry you got caught. All right, chapter 25. If he doesn't have enough problems, David takes on two wives while he's a fugitive. David takes on two wives while he's in fugitive. Verse 1 of the chapter is a farewell to Samuel. One verse is the farewell to Samuel. All right, verses 2 through 42. 2 through 42, David takes Abigail as his wife. Now, I got a feeling that very shortly, on Thursday night, we're going to come to this chapter and take a look at it in detail. It is absolutely a beautiful, beautiful chapter of what happens when a woman marries the wrong man. And it's just a perfect study of the misery, contrast. It's so blatant, it's absolutely gorgeous in the way that it is written, of the misery and what happens and how God handles everything. But this is, you should read this sometime. But like I said, we're going to study this in some detail. Her husband is Nabal, N-A-B-A-L, and his name means fool. And that's what he is, a fool. And I got news for you, his wife calls him a fool. But I love her objectivity. We'll see it in a moment, but while we're just talking about it, she has a great sense of humor and is objective because she calls herself the wife of a fool. And so she realizes that she made the decision, and she's a fool. She's married to a fool, and so it's a fool's house, Mr. and Mrs. Fool. And I love Abigail. She has great insight and great loyalty and respect, and the Lord's going to get her out of the jam. It's wrong to get ourselves out of jams like this, but when the Lord does it, you can just kind of take a deep breath of thank you. And that's what Abigail will do. The study of Nabal and Abigail and David. So we have two men and a woman. Nabal, a fool. David, a great man. Abigail, a phenomenal, unique woman. And it's just another study of the marital relationship between a man and a woman when the man and woman that are married are really wrong, and I mean really wrong, for each other. Abigail is a most unique woman. She is intelligent, wise, and beautiful. Oh, what a combination. It's one thing to have feminine beauty that's earthly related, and it's another thing to have beauty that comes from Bible doctrine, but when you've got both of them combined in one, you really have something unique, and this woman is totally unique. She is intelligent with wisdom, and she is a believer, and she is very beautiful physically. And her husband does not have the capacity. Her husband does not have the capacity to value her, to recognize all her worth, much less love her or listen to her. He is a dumb fool. She's going to give him some good, wise counsel that would save his life. But old dummy isn't going to believe her. He ain't going to listen. Arrogance. Let me read to you 1 Samuel chapter 25, dealing with the description. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. So he is a very wealthy, very successful businessman. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, fool. His wife's name was Abigail. The woman was intelligent and beautiful. And when the Holy Spirit says a woman has common sense and wisdom, she has it. And when the Word of God says a woman is beautiful, believe me, she is beautiful. Beautiful in appearance. So we know we're dealing with soul beauty and physical beauty. Now look what the Word of God says, though. But the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and that is with her, and he was a Calebite. You know, here's the tragedy and a point of history for you. He's from the tribe of Caleb, or from the family of Caleb. Now, Caleb is great. Remember Caleb with Joshua? Caleb who crossed over with Joshua. Caleb on the reconnaissance team that came back with a great report. Caleb who went in and wanted to take on the giants for the tribe of Judah. Let me tell you something. Your heritage means nothing. Your family history means nothing. You're going to have to stand on your own two feet. You can come from a great family, or you can come from a lousy family, and it means nothing so far as you individually are concerned. Everyone has to stand on their own. Everybody likes to go back and find out their tree and all of that and take some kind of pride in it. Forget it. The only thing that counts is what you do with your own life. Well, let's move on and get these. See what happens here. He does not have the ability or the capacity to love her or listen to him. He was arrogant, self-centered. He's occupied with himself. Now, very briefly, I'll outline what happened for you. David and his battalion of soldiers have protected Nabal's flock. They're all out in this big area. He's very wealthy, and David has protected the flock. Gets back to the principle of the military protecting the civilian. Now, David is in need of some help in the area of supplies. So he sends some aides to Nabal, and they ask for some supplies. That's all they wanted was some supplies, which any man of integrity would give, whether it was earned or deserved. Someone comes and asks for a little help, you give it to them. We live in such a horrible time. Our children here tonight will never, I guess, never know what a real hobo is. And I remember a hobo. They'd come around, bums come around, and knock on the door and ask for an apple or something. And because of children, I'm sure, we talked, Mom, many. I remember a lot of times we'd set out a little coffee table, and we'd all sit there and talk to him like he was somebody really great, you know, some bum come off the tracks, and there all my brothers and I said, well, where you been? What are you doing? And sit there and talk to this character all, you know, all afternoon. My mother, I'm sure, was just standing inside my poor children. There's no hope for them. And then the bum would take on its way. But anyway, back to Nabal. He wouldn't help. Nabal arrogantly refused the aid, and I mean arrogantly. He insults David and David's men and very arrogantly refutes aid. Now, David is a little out of line here. David just decides to wipe out Nabal and all that he has. Just decides to raid Nabal's land, his ranch, and just destroy Nabal, kill the house, destroy it, take the food, and leave. We'll end this problem right now. So that's David's plans. Enter one of the most beautiful women, Abigail. Abigail grabs some supplies up as a noble woman, brave woman, and she comes down the mountain toward David, comes down the hill area toward David with the supplies. David, runs into David and his men. David dismounts, the woman dismounts, and then she offers David not only supplies, but she offers David some words of wisdom. She offers David some words of wisdom and grace to which David will listen. You men ever think you're too good to listen to your wives? King David, one of the smartest men in history, listens to a smart woman. She actually will talk David out of massacring Nabal and his ranch. She will actually talk David out of doing that. And therefore, the Word of God says she helped keep David from being a murderer. And David is going to remember this, appreciate that. This woman's a unique woman, beautiful woman. This woman has, let's summarize, this Abigail, his wife. She has physical beauty, wisdom, common sense, humility, thoughtfulness, respect for authority. All of this is in the verses, very beautifully brought out. Thoughtfulness, respect for authority, grand sense of humor when she starts talking about her name, her husband's name, and what she is. Doctrine in the soul. She understands the plan of God. Courage. Come down the mountain alone. Faith in the plan of God. Great respect for David, even though he's a fugitive. And, ladies, tact in how to deal with someone like David. This woman is man smart, male smart. She knows, she has tact on how to deal with a man like David. Every wife has to know, have to have tact with her husband. And Abigail does. David, as any wise man, was impressed with her words, and allowed Nabal to live. David just decided to forget about it. This woman is beautiful. She's in love with David. But she's made her decision, and she returns to her husband. She doesn't use phony excuses. He's no good, and I could stay here with you, and all of this kind of thing. She doesn't even use the fact he's an unbeliever. She returns to her husband, even though she's in love with David. God, however, will intervene. When you leave things up to God, things always work out. God, however, will intervene, and God causes Nabal to die. As soon as he died, David took Abigail to be his wife. And it's a good place to spend some time on Thursday night about you should wait after the death or divorce and to marry, because the exception always proves the point. And this is the exception to the rule, and there's some very good reasons why the exception here will work out. But be that as it may, Abigail and David will now join together, and in the wilderness, she's a brave woman. It doesn't bother her that David's on the run, that David's a fugitive, that he doesn't have very much. She respects and loves the man, and that's all that matters. Verses 43 and 44, before that, there's just a note. David also took another wife, and all this is all the Bible says. He took another wife, tells us the area she's from and her name, Ahinoam. Ahinoam. So he now has two wives while he's a fugitive. Well, we'll have to stop here, and I hope we'll finish up 1 Samuel 1 next Sunday night and probably get into 1 Samuel chapter 2. So let's close in a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for the study of Galatians. Father, once again, we do count it a privilege to study the Word of God, to examine the flow of history, the trends of history, and how, Heavenly Father, you operate and function in history to those who leave things up to you. And therefore, it becomes an encouragement and a challenge to us to always leave things up to your plan, to your sovereign control, to your integrity, and to your justice, that all of these things will work out according to your marvelous plan. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.